Okay, we are looking at the specific verses of 9 through 17. We have already previously covered the first four seals, and the sometimes, as we said, that is referred to as the four horsemen of Revelation, or the apocalyptic horsemen, as the judgment, the divine judgment of God commences. The continuance, and I've entitled it the continuance of divine judgment here. And as the 70th week, and we've talked about what that is. Daniel, if you recall, he prophesied the concept of 70 weeks of prophecy. And there is a parenthesis between the 69th and the 70th week. We are in that. We are living in that interim period right now. And there will be one day when this commences, it will start and it will begin, and the tribulation period will continue for those 7 years. Now again, I want to say this, that there, and I think it bears repeating, that there have been many in recent days who have claimed things and prophesied things or taught certain things that are maybe happening by way of tribulation-type judgments. Or specifically, they are saying that the tribulation has begun. My friends, that is not the case. I do not believe that we are in any of these at this point. Now, does God give us glimpses of what they might be? I believe so. And I believe that in His graciousness and in His loving kindness, He might give us a glimpse of what the judgments could be like. However, if we truly honestly believe, and I do, and as I have said in previous messages, I do not have the evidence in Scripture that would make me think or believe otherwise. But if we truly believe that the church, you and I who are part of that, are going to be raptured, and then all of these things will take place, then it is impossible for us to be in the tribulation period. Now, again, there are good men who argue when that begins and so forth and so on, and that's fine. But I would say this, as you study, and I would say that as you study these specific judgments, you had better hope and pray that that particular theological position of being raptured before they begin is true, because we certainly do not want to experience them. And I personally, again, do not think that the Lord is going to allow His church to go through them. I think there's too much evidence to the contrary. And so again, I do not think that whatever some of these may say, that, well, these particular judgments, and some of them have been very specific, that they are occurring right now, simply is not the case. But as we note here, and as we will note, as the 70th week continues, we find that the judgments not only are ongoing, they intensify. And the seal judgments, of course, as we said, they span the entire tribulation period with the other series of judgments that will come. They are a part of it, and they will come in very rapid succession, as we will see in the latter part, the last half of the tribulation period. And so as we come to the fifth and sixth seals this morning, we note chronologically we have reached the halfway point of the tribulation period, which is 7 years. Now, I will say some Bible scholars mark the halfway point after the fifth seal, while others mark it after the sixth. And again, that's a matter of interpretation, and I don't think it really matters one way or the other, to tell you the truth, but we are coming close either way. Whichever one you believe, we are right there in the middle of it. And so again, the scripture divides the 7 year period into actually two parts. And the first part is often referred to as simply the tribulation. The last 3.5 years, I believe, because of its intensity of the judgments that are going to occur, it is often referred to as the Great Tribulation. And we find that our Lord refers to this time in the Olivet Discourse, which is found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. Do you recall what the Lord says there as his disciples have been asking questions about the end times? He says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now, many believe that he is referring specifically to these last 3.5 years known as the Great Tribulation. And so we will note here that these next two seal judgments, we call them as they are opened. And again, keep in mind that who is doing the opening? The Lord is doing the opening, which I want to remind us that all that takes place and all that will take place is not only allowed by God, it is also controlled by God as well. And we need to understand that. All these things happen under his authoritative, watchful hand and eye. And so we need to remember that. But these next two seals, I think, are somewhat unique. First, because we're going to see, again, a shift from what is going on the earth back to a scene in heaven. That's not always the case in many of these judgments. But we'll see in the fifth seal, as it's opened, what takes place with the shifting scene back to heaven. Second, the fifth seal specifically involves believers. That is also unique because most all of the others involve our Lord and his divine judgment, which is right and true and just, that is poured out on those who are unbelievers, those who reject God. But here we find that this involves believers, and we'll see that. Third, the sixth seal reveals an increasing intensity of the judgments of God, as we have stated. And from here on out, in these last 3.5 years, and that's a very short, compacted time period, they are going to come very rapidly and very intensely on the earth. So there's where we are. And what we notice in these two judgments is God hearing and vindicating his children as he pours out his wrath on a wicked world. That is, in essence, the theme of this passage. And so let's look at it this morning. The fifth seal, we would call this the plea, or you could even put the prayer of martyrs. The plea or the prayer of martyrs. Let's begin in verse 9 as we are in the sixth chapter of Revelation. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed." The plea of martyrs. And we note in verse 9, there is a specific identification. A specific identification. Now, it does not use the word martyr here, but that's exactly who they are. And he's going to refer to them a little bit later on in the book of Revelation as well. These were individuals who were executed for their Christian faith. Notice here the vision. He says, "I saw under the altar." Now, what was the altar? Again, this is a vision of John. And many of these things that he is seeing are symbolic. And they're under the altar. And what was the altar? The altar is the place of sacrifice. It's the place of sacrifice. And it represents the fact that here are those who sacrificed their lives for the sake of Christ and for the gospel. And so he sees them there under the altar. So There they are. And there's a significant indication here that let us not lose this thought, or let us keep in mind what is going on here. And that is that people will be saved and they will come to know the Lord during the tribulation period. And we're going to see that even more so as we will get into that interlude section in chapter 7. I don't know about you, but for years, I guess many years ago when I was a little younger and had not studied all this out, my thinking was is that when the rapture occurs, the church is taken out, that's it. But that is not the case. There are going to be those who will come to the Lord. In fact, what we're going to see in the book of Revelation, which I think is again, part of the blessing of this book, is we're going to see poured out on this world not only the judgments that we're examining here, but we're also going to see at the other end of the spectrum, we're going to see a great gospel revival on the earth. The word is going to go forth like it perhaps has never done before. And there are going to be many that come to know the Lord during this time. Now, we don't think that way when we think about the book of Revelation, but it's true. There are going to be those who come to know the Lord. And because of the situation that is on the earth, as it will be, and as we have examined already, they are coming to know the Lord in a very, very difficult environment. It is going to be very hard to be a believer for the cause of Christ. Now, I will say this, and I think you know it to be true. I think there's never been a time in the history of the church where it has been easy to be a believer for the Lord. There's always been difficulty. There's always been persecution. There's always been things that have hurt and harmed the church and the people who make up the church. But here is going to be even more so as we note what the world will be like at this time. It will be extremely hard to become a Christian and to maintain that faith. Here's what one said. He says, during the 7 years of tribulation period, a large number of Abraham's descendants will finally recognize that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed their promised Messiah, and they will believe on him and be saved. Now, I'll stop there for just a moment. And we will be speaking of this, but it is good to remind ourselves or get a little preview here of this concept. And it's important for us to remember that God is not done with Israel yet. He's not done with Israel. And I make that point because in the last several years, and even right now as I speak, there is a popular theological belief that God has replaced Israel with the church and that he has set Israel aside. Folks, I don't believe that that's the case at all. There is no scripture that indicates that God has said to his chosen people, that he has said to these that, well, that's it, I'm done with you completely. What he has done in this time period, the time of the Gentiles, we call it, is the Gentile nations have become front and center for at least a period of time, but that does not mean he's done with the Jews yet. And what we're going to see in the book of Revelation is that in this nation is going to take place some of the greatest revival in the history of mankind, in the nation of Israel. What a wonderful thing. What a testimony to the graciousness of God. Now, do they deserve it? Well, maybe not in human terms. But God doesn't operate by that. He operates by his divine wisdom. And he is going to do a great, wonderful thing in the nation of Israel. And not just Israel. He goes on in that statement that I was reading. He says, there will also be many new Gentile believers. And many of these new Jewish and Gentile saints will lose their lives because of their faith. Because of their faith. Again, we read throughout church history of all of the martyrs for the faith. I think I've mentioned to you many times that one of the books that I've never really been able to sit down and just read through is Fox's Book of Martyrs. Maybe some of you have a copy of that. But the reason why is, for me personally, it's just too overwhelming to read about what so many individuals throughout the history of the church have suffered for the cause of Christ. It is absolutely horrific what some of these people, some of these individuals, both men and women, suffered for the cause of Christ. It's amazing, and it's convicting at the same time. And I've never been able to really just sit down and read that. It's too heavy. It's just too heavy. But all that to say, folks, look, there have been martyrs down through the record of history, and there's going to continue to be when we go into this period, and it is going to be very difficult for them. Now, we notice secondly here, as far as their identification, they're not only martyrs, but they are witnesses, which is, by the way, what the word really means. And although not used in this passage, the Greek word martyr is martus, and it literally means witness. Now, that can be used in different ways, in different contexts. But interestingly, to what did their lives bear witness? He mentions two things that we find in this verse. He mentions in the ninth verse two things that they bore witness to by how they lived. Do you see what they are? You can probably underscore them very readily if you look at that verse. What are they? First, the Word of God. They bore witness to the Word of God. And how did they do that? Folks, it's very simple. It's very simple. By the way they lived. By the way they lived. They lived out the Scriptures in the place that God put them. That's why I've said over the years, many times at the close of service, you've heard me say, let's be people what? Of the book and in the book. And you can't be people of the book unless you're, first of all, people in the book. It's impossible. And so, again, that shows us how much we need the Word of God in our lives all the time, directing us, guiding us, helping us to live out what we say we know. And again, I mentioned this in passing in the college class this morning, but it again, it's important for us. Look, you and I can know all the doctrines, and we can study them intellectually. We can have all of that academic knowledge in our heads. But folks, look, all of the doctrine and the theology means nothing until we put feet to it. It's all in vain. It's an academic intellectual exercise, and that's all it is. Faith in Christ and living out the gospel is putting feet to what we know. Now the question is, how do we do that on a daily basis? And here, these people, because they lived out in their lives the testimony of God and the gospel, they paid the price for it. The question is, would we be willing to do that? And should the time come, I wonder what we would do. But it was the Word of God and their testimony. That's the second thing, their testimony. A testimony is not just the showiness, if you will, to others. It's not eye service as men pleasers, as condemned by the Scriptures. No, it is not that at all. It is, again, living out in a practical, everyday way what we say we believe. And you know what? That doesn't have to be a thing that we stand on the corner as did the Pharisees and let everybody see how spiritual we are. That's not it at all. But it is in the everyday, down to earth, rubber meets the road, practical ways that we live before God. And you know how we do that? Is when the times of testing and trial and even tragedy come in our lives, that is the true test of where we are before the Lord. How do we stand up to that? How do we stand up to that? Again, I have a note there that I think I put in your notes, and notice this. It says they will correctly interpret what they see going on around them in the world in the light of Scripture. Now, that is an important statement. They are not going to interpret it and bend it to fit the times. These martyrs, whoever they will be, are going to be faithful in interpreting the Scripture and comparing that to what they see going on. And they are going to live it out before the Lord. They will proclaim from the Bible God's judgment and call on people to repent and believe the gospel. Now, I would say to that, look, we sometimes get the idea that everything around us is going to cease and it's going to quash the gospel message and all the things that we're seeing and again, shutting down churches. And we're seeing that all around us, and we sometimes get the idea not only that maybe we're not going to win after all. We may not ever voice that, but sometimes we may think it. We get the idea that maybe it's going to all come to an end. Here's the thing: from what I read and what I'm studying Scripture, there is nothing that Satan can do to stop the gospel going forward. Now it may change. It may change venue. It may change how it's done and how it's accomplished. But look, Satan is not, listen to me, folks, Satan is not omnipotent. He is not all powerful. Only God is. Satan does not have that attribute. Now, is he a powerful being? Yes, he is. But he is not, and we cannot attribute to him omnipotence. He's not. And ultimately, again, what are we talking about this whole series? The triumph of the Lamb, not Lucifer, not Satan. Ultimately, he is going to triumph over all. We have to believe that. Well, he continues on. Antichrist and his followers, however, will not tolerate their bold preaching and will persecute and kill them. Their proclamation of the word, the word of God in the face of life-threatening hatred and hostility. In a world bereft of the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit, merciless men will murder those who faithfully and courageously proclaim the message of judgment and salvation. Come on, Pastor, isn't that maybe a little bit of exaggeration? Absolutely not. Again, I refer to the fact that this has already happened in the history that we know and can read and has been documented. This is not out of reach at all. I think of those who were killed during the reign of Mary the First. They call her Bloody Mary. And she killed many that were attempting to read the Word of God in English. There were whole families that were taken, and they were taken to a place in London. And some of you have been there. And at this place, there were moms and dads and whole families that were executed, oftentimes because they dared to read the Bible in their own language. Or I heard the story of during that period of time that there were those that were executed for their faith because they were teaching their children the Scripture in English. It's not out of the realm of a possibility, and it is not exaggerated that these things will occur. Folks, it's already happened. And can I say this? One of the things that is completely covered up in our day that never gets any attention in the media is the fact that this still goes on in the world around us. There are places in this world where they are still martyring and killing Christians for their faith. You never hear about it. And it's not popular. It doesn't fit the news narrative. But it's still happening. And it's going to happen in a, like we say, to use the word, a more intense way when it comes to this period of time. And after this seal is broken and opened, all of this is going to pour forth. Well, that results in the second thing here in the fifth seal, and that is a desperate cry. A desperate cry. We notice here again, as this scene has shifted back to heaven and what's going on here, note what it says in verse 10. And they, these martyrs, cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Now, again, let me just say this. The martyrs that we are specifically talking about here, I want to remind you, the martyrs that John sees under the altar in this vision here are not the martyrs from all time in church history. It's specifically from this period of time. All right? It's from this period of time. Now, our Lord is going to, in chapter 14, he is going to refer to these tribulation martyrs. And you know what he's going to say? Here's a verse that we use sometimes. And it says, "Bless those who die in the Lord, that they may," what? "Rest from their labors." Have you ever heard that verse before? It's a beautiful verse. And oftentimes, unfortunately, we take it out of context. And I say that because what we do sometimes is we use that, and I understand sometimes how we do it, but sometimes we use that verse in a funeral service. But technically speaking, that is also a prayer of blessing for whom? It is for the tribulation martyrs specifically. "Blessed are those who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors." It is these for whom that prayer and that verse is talking about. And so, note their question. And this is a natural question in the midst of persecution, isn't it? If we were in this situation, I think we would ask the same thing. I think it's a natural human question to say, "Okay, Lord, how long?" Some of us, we ask that question all the time, do we not? Right now, we sometimes see, again, all the things going on around us. And what's the question? "Okay, Lord, how long is it going to be till you take us? Lord, even so, come quickly. Lord," it's a natural question. I don't think there's anything necessarily sinful or wrong with it. But we have to be prepared for the Lord to maybe give us an answer that we may not like at the moment. And notice here, he doesn't say, "Well, it's going to be such and such a date and such a time." He doesn't say that. He doesn't tell them. But it interesting, the question here and the essence of this petition or this prayer is this. If we were to put it in common terms, here's what it is. They're saying, in essence, to the Lord, "At what point will there be complete victory and vindication over the enemies of God? Lord, when is that going to take place?" And you know what's interesting about that question? We have all asked that in our minds to the Lord as well. Lord, when? When? And it's interesting, again, God's response here. Notice the divine answer in verse 11. The divine answer. He says in verse 11, "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." And it's almost interesting again that he doesn't really address their question right away. One of the things that he does, and again, here's something wonderful, is that he shows his loving compassion by doing something for them before he answers or gives them the answer back to them. He does something for them. What is that? Well, there's a reward for faithfulness. There's the reward for faithfulness, and that's represented by the white robes. the white robes. We've seen that before already in these first few chapters. And what does it represent? It represents, or it symbolizes, first of all, purity of faith. The purity of faith. In other words, that these to whom he was giving these white robes, now, again, this is symbolic, okay? It's hard to put a robe, a literal robe, on a spirit, okay? So that is not what we're talking about here. He is, again, using symbolic language, and it is as if he is giving them these robes. But what it means is that these people who died in this manner and this way had the purity of faith. They were the genuine article, in other words. They were genuine. They were real. It was not lip service. Again, to use that verse, it was not eye service as men pleasers, so that people could all proclaim how great they were and receive the applause and the accolades of men. No, it was not that at all. These people, their whole lives revolved around serving the Lord. It was purity of faith, and of course, it also represents victory through trials. Victory through trials. Now, God does that first, and then he makes a very interesting statement. There's the reason for the delay. There's the reason for the delay. You ever wonder that? Again, we look around us, and I know that generations before us have asked the same questions as they've seen the world around them. And what do they say? Well, Lord, how long? Lord, when are you going to vindicate us and we're going to have victory over it? Look, you can go back hundreds of years and find Christian believers and authors and preachers asking the same thing. But interestingly, God here, what do we find? He gives that answer, and it seems to us very strange. He said unto them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Well, I think first of all, it's this, is that God's plan must be completed. God's plan for the earth and for the world and for mankind, it must be completed. And he has a plan all laid out. Look, again, folks, we have to believe this, and it comes into play. And we know it, or we give lip service to it, but we had better acknowledge it again and again, and that is, God is sovereign over all. He has all of this in control. While it may seem that life and the world and everything is out of control at the very moment that we speak, folks, listen, God still knows what he's doing. He's got it all under control, even now in the year 2021. And we may not think so. It may be hard for us sometimes, but we know that that is the truth. And here's something else in this statement that I think is very significant. The reason for God's delay is not only that his plan must be completed, but that more individuals would be able to bear witness or give testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why has God delayed all of these centuries? Or we could even say without exaggeration, why the delay, all these millennia? Why? We have to chalk it up again to, I think, these two very important principles. That God's will must be completed, and it will, because he's in charge of it. But also, folks, the fact that God is loving, and he is gracious, and he is kind, or to use the biblical term, the loving kindness of God. Folks, you have to believe that. So that at the end, when man stands before that awful and final judgment before God, they would never be able to claim, well, Lord, you never gave us a chance. God Almighty, you weren't patient, and you weren't loving and kind to us. It was too quick. They'll never be able to claim that, because he's more than patient, and he's more than kind, and He's more than gracious. We have to rid ourselves that God is the ogre that some make Him out to be. He's the bloodthirsty God that some may claim. No, my friends, not at all. Folks, He is the God who loves His children with an everlasting love. He is the great shepherd and bishop of our souls who loves the sheep. And folks, you need to understand that today. And you need to keep in mind again that as bad and as frustrating as things get in this world, and they will continue to do so, folks, listen, the one thing that you need to keep in mind is that I have a Savior. I have a God in heaven who, despite all the things that surround me in this world, He loves me with an everlasting love. And not only that, that I can never be separated from that love. Think about that. I can't be separated from it. No matter what comes our way. And these people certainly will remember that as well. Now, here's a couple things that I want to point out. This verse does not imply that God has a quota of martyrs in order to enact His righteous judgments. That's not what that last statement in that verse means. Rather, again, as we said, there will be additional witnesses or martyrs for the faith. He knows the amount and He knows the time. God is the author and the inventor of time. And we have no business telling Him or dictating to Him when things will or should be. And yet we try to do that. And we have to again, put our faith and our complete trust and, in other words, consecrate our whole selves to God, His wisdom, and His timing. And that's the tough thing, isn't it? That's the tough thing. I don't think there's a believer in here who would not agree that, yes, it would be nice to see the fulfillment of what John says at the very end of this book. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We say, man, that would be great. Plus, as I said, the benefit of that is we get to be part of the alive and remain crowd, right? That would be wonderful. But that may not be God's plan. That may not be God's wisdom for any of us sitting in this room. And we may all who are in here have to go by way of the grave. But you know what? Here I'm here to tell you this, folks. Just like these martyrs, no matter what, we have a God who loves us, who has saved us, and one day He's coming for us, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Whether we go by way of the grave or whoever God allows and chooses to be part of that alive and remain crowd, whoever that is, listen, we're all going to be caught up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the one advantage, if we do go by the way of the grave, guess what? We get to go first. And the others join us. But whichever the case, folks, look, we've got to keep this in mind and not grow frustrated and anxious and worried and upset and do hand-wringing like I see so many Christians around the nation doing right now. And all that they have experienced in this last year and all of the things that are going on in this world, there's just an anxiousness, there is a fear, there is all of these things. Look, folks, God has not abdicated His throne. And it's the same God who's going to carry these things out. And He's in the process here of what we're examining, of doing what? He is in the process of bringing about the righteous judgment that the world deserves. And He is going to vindicate those who believe in Him. He is going to bring about ultimate victory. But we have to do what? We have to rely on Him. The next seal, I do not have time this morning, so we will have to look at this next time. But this next one, and here is going to be a very interesting one, because I will give you this. This is what I call or what I refer to, this sixth seal, is what we refer to as the cosmic catastrophe. And it fits in well with that verse that we read in Matthew chapter 24, where there are going to start, there's going to be the beginning of things that this world has never experienced before. And it is going to be a time, as the scripture calls it, of Jacob's trouble. And one of the elements that our Lord is using here, yes, there will be those of the Gentile nations who will come and believe the gospel, but specifically and more pointedly, he is aiming towards his own. And this time of Jacob's trouble is a way of not only judging, but bringing his own, who knew him not, by the way, in John 1, it says they rejected him. But it is his way of bringing them back to him through these judgments and through these things that will take place. Folks, look, I hope that you have a chance to meditate upon these passages. Sometimes the best meditation comes when I'm on my mower mowing the grass. And I'm thinking about these things, trying to keep the rows straight. Okay. But I was thinking yesterday, as I was doing that, that you know what? We all want to know how things are going to end. It's a natural human desire to know those things. And isn't God good that he's given us all of this information in his word? Now, some might say, yeah, but Pastor Gray, we don't know all the specifics. No, and you know why? I think he's given us just enough to, maybe we could use the phrase, whet our appetite. He's given us a glimpse of glory divine. But I think if our Lord revealed everything that heaven is and is going to be, we wouldn't understand it anyway. The finite mind could not comprehend all that heaven and glory is. But he's given us enough to know that, you know what? He is with the Father, and he is doing what? He is preparing a place for us. And just like those disciples, he said, if I wasn't doing that, if I wasn't going to do that, I would have told you so. Remember John 14? He says, I'm going and I'm preparing a place for you. Folks, that's the same God we serve. That's the same Christ who's going to mete out and vindicate and have victory over the enemies of God. That's the same Savior that we have. He's a gracious and he's a good God. And we need to be thankful for all that we have in Scripture that tells us what the end is going to be. And as I read it, and you can read it as well, what's the conclusion? Well, we already know the answer. We know how it ends. That we're on the winning side if we know Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get a book, a new book, I make a conscious effort never to look at the last page. Because I do not want to read those last words. I want to save it. And I don't care what book it is. I never look at the last page. But here's the thing. With the Bible, we should. We should look at it. We should read it. We should remind ourselves. And it gives us how everything is going to end. And folks, let me just tell you this. For the child of God, it ends well. Let's pray. Father, even now in parts of this world, and they are suffering for your cause. And Lord, we lift them up to you. Lord, we don't know who they are. Lord, often we don't even know the places. But Lord, we know that there are many who are suffering for the cause of Christ. And Lord, I pray that while we may not suffer like they, Lord, that we would have the attitude that we're willing to. Lord, that that we would have the attitude and the mindset and the heart that no matter what comes our way, Lord, we are going to stand for truth. And we are going to live out in our lives the gospel message, which is the good news. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be walking advertisements for the good news of Christ. And Lord, when they see our lives, they will see our good works, and they will believe in, and it will point them to our Father which is in heaven. Lord, give us the wherewithal to do so. Lord, help us not to become so discouraged and distracted by the things of this life that we don't live that way. And so, Father, help us. And as we go into your presence in just a moment, Lord, help us to pray the prayer of confession to forgive us for falling short of your glory. And Lord, that by thy help and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will do so from here on out. Lord, we pray for those around us. Lord, they need a word. They need the gospel. Help us to be those channels.